Morning. Thank you, whoever that was. Well, it is a great day. Hey, congratulations, SFA, winning the float. We expected nothing less. That was great. You notice it's homecoming. I've got my purple on, right? And my wife happened to notice, I don't know if anybody else picked up on this, but Jim, I don't know if you planned this out or not. The second verse of that first song, "Come Thou Incarnate Word." Well, in fact, Incarnate Word did come yesterday, right? And it did not go well for Incarnate Word, but congratulations, SFA, all the way around. We are having the blend this Wednesday evening, and in the past we've played some games at that. We will not be doing that this week. We're going to be blending and thinking about the songs that we sing and learning to appreciate each other's songs. So I encourage you to come and be a part of that. 6 o'clock we will have dinner, and then we'll have our activity that will follow up after that. We want to pray for you. Our elders want to pray for you. And so we always provide this time at the end of our sermon time that you can go out the back doors and to the left down to the conference room, and a couple of our elders and their wives will meet with you. If you have something on your heart, you want to get off it, you want to share with them, so you want to confess, whatever you need that you want to meet with them, they will be back there for you. We've had a lot of folks that have taken advantage of that, and that's been a real blessing. So let me encourage you, if you have any need, anything you want to speak with them about, you go back there and meet with them. We'll begin our lesson this morning, as we customarily do, with a prayer. So would you bow with me, please? Father, as Scotty has expressed, being humbled, being able to lead the congregation in prayer, I'm also humbled in being your instrument to speak your word. And Father, as we think about being servants, about our Lord washing feet, about reaching out to those around us and outside of our circle this morning, just ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Have you ever been to some place really nice, really beautiful, and then you come home and you want to tell everyone about it, right? Just how neat it was. You try to describe it, and the description quite doesn't ever match. So you know what you do. You start showing them pictures, and usually now it's on your phone. You just pull out the picture on your phone, right? So I wanted to share one of mine with you. I mean, isn't that... That is a mountain in Northern California, Grizzly Lake, in the top of this dormant volcano. Just a beautiful place. I've gone backpacking to a couple times. But even showing you a picture of a place like this, and you guys might have pictures of, you know, the sea or something like that, but even showing you a picture like this is not the same thing, because you're not getting to smell the smells of the mountain. You're not getting to feel the breeze of the air blowing off of the glacier there onto you. You're not getting to taste this fresh water. You're really not getting to experience this place. If you were going to experience that place, I either have to take you there or have to take there here so you can really experience it. Well, Scripture tells us that's exactly what God has done. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God brought His beauty among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And really, the only way to grasp that is to experience it. And so in this week's reading in the Gospel of John, and I hope you've been reading through this, chapters 12 and 13, we've seen a picture, but we've also had an opportunity to grasp and experience this beauty of God. In chapter 12, we find Jesus in His final time coming into the city of Jerusalem. But first, He stops off in Bethany. Bethany is this small village outside of the city of Jerusalem, and His friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, live in this little village. Well, we recall, of course, that He's already raised Lazarus from the dead, but He's gone back to Galilee, and now He's come back, and He's back at the home of His friends, and they're there, and they're having a meal. All of a sudden, Mary gets down at His feet, and she's taking this perfume, this expensive perfume, and she's wiping Jesus' feet with it. And Judas feigns disgust about this, because this could have been used for the poor. And Jesus responds to him this way, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." I wonder if His disciples caught what He was saying. "I'm about to die. I'm about to be buried. And she's putting this on me for my burial." Everything in the story suggests that maybe they did not quite understand what was going on. And so Jesus then leaves Bethany, and he goes into Jerusalem. And there are all these people with these palm fronds, and they're waving them around, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And you can't help but notice the significance of what has happened here, because this is the same thing that happened when Solomon was crowned king in the Old Testament, and he comes into town on a donkey with the palm fronds, and he's exalted as the king of Israel. And now they're saying, "Here comes our king." And Jesus comes in to town. And the crowd continues to swell. The Pharisees are becoming very concerned. "Look, the whole world is going after him," they say. Well, in fact, the next story proves it to be true. We begin reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus." We want to see Jesus, these foreigners, these outsiders, these Greeks say. We want to see Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew, they go to Jesus and they tell him that these Greeks have come. But something is odd in this story, because how is it that Jesus would respond to this? You would expect Jesus to say, "That is awesome. That's what we're about. That's the mission. These outsiders, the people outside of Israel, these Greeks, we want to reach them. Tell them to come over here. I want to share the good news with them. Bring them over here." But in fact, that's not how Jesus responds. We read on. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I can only imagine Philip and Andrew hearing Jesus saying this and saying, "Well, that's all fine and good, but what about these Greeks? You've kind of waxed eloquent here and you've gotten philosophical, but we've brought you these Greeks. What about these Greeks?" Yes. What about these Greeks? Chapter 13 then, Jesus is gathered with his disciples for the Passover meal. And sometime during that meal, he wraps this towel around him and he gets down and he begins to wash their feet. It's the lowliest of service. You understand that, right? In the ancient world, the streets are just filthy, filthy places. I have a picture here for you of Pompeii. Pompeii was actually a very wealthy city, but you notice, you see the tracks that have been worn into the rock there of the carts going down the street, and you can see, if you look carefully, there's some stepping stones for people to walk across so the carts can go down. They'll clear those stepping stones and they will go down the street with the animals pulling them. Well, you've been to a parade, right? Where do animals do their business? Wherever they want to do their business. Right in the street. Now, in Pompeii, it's a wealthy town, and so they've got stepping stones for people to step over that. But if you live in a poor town, as most of the places were, the animals are doing their business, and you're walking through it. And now you've come for dinner, and Jesus is washing your feet, your nasty, stinky feet. And so he's kneeled down to do this, to wash. And Peter says, "Well, it's too much. He can't allow this." And Jesus says, "Well, if you won't allow this, then you're not going to be a part of any of this." And it's all symbolic, as James was pointing out as he read our scripture this morning. It's all symbolic of the beauty of God and God's love, because that's the beauty, God's love. Who doesn't want to be loved? Who would not give up everything to be loved? Love is this emptying of yourself for another. And sometimes that comes in some pretty big packages. The Apostle Paul put it this way: "Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." That God emptied himself. Jesus, who is God himself, emptied himself on our behalf. This huge thing, dying, giving up himself, as Paul will go on to say, a death on the cross for us. And so in this large way, he empties himself. But this emptying comes in some small ways too, like washing feet. Or like a friend of mine said, she came home and her husband said, "Well, Outlander came on while you were gone, and I didn't know if you had this episode, so I recorded it for you." It's a small thing, but it's a kind thing of thinking of the other and what the other might want. Mother Teresa is known to have said, it's not about the great deeds, it's about the small deeds done with great love. Love thinks of the other, and love then serves the other. And so the Word became flesh, thinking of us. The beauty, the love comes into our presence, comes to us, thinking of us. And sometimes then that love tells the truth. And so the love went around telling the truth, told the truth to the woman at the well about her life, told the truth to the Pharisees, though they did not want to hear it. Sometimes love intervenes, and love intervened in the case of the blind man and helped him to see. And love intervened in the case of those people who were hungry and fed them all. And then sometimes love just sits down and cries with you. And so we saw Jesus cry with Mary and Martha because Lazarus was dead. But all the time, love thinks of you. Love serves you. And so then love wraps a towel around his waist and love empties himself. And so John shows us this picture of love in the person of Jesus. But the picture, as I already pointed out to you, is not the same as the experience. How is it we will experience this beauty of God? How is it we will experience this love of God? I take you back to chapter 13, and I want you to notice what Jesus says to his disciples as he's gathered with them. And after the washing of the feet, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So Jesus says, look, I've set you an example. You have a picture. You know what this is to be about, so you can go ahead and do it. But I want you to notice the very last thing he says, verse 17, what he says to them. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, you're washing someone else's feet. You're serving someone else, and you would expect him to say, "Now that you know these things, other people are going to be blessed if you do them." But in fact, he says, "Now that you know these things and you're experiencing these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Because now you're going to be experiencing the beauty. You're going to be experiencing the love. Because the heaven life and what heaven is all about, you are going to begin experiencing. Because heaven life is all about God who emptied himself for us. And now you are beginning to engage in this practice. So you're not just seeing a picture of it. You're experiencing it in your own life. On earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus washes the feet of his friends. But what about those who are not our friends, those who are not in our circle? Will we wash their feet? We care for those and love those and wash the feet of those who are close to us, friends, family, people in our circle. We're concerned about the education of our children. Outsiders, as Richard Beck has told us, are often seen as tools. We treat people who are not in our inner circle as something somehow sort of less than us because they're really not known to us. But people who are relatives and friends are in our circle, so we treat them differently. And oftentimes, we just don't think of other people that are not in our circle at all. It's the NIMBY effect, right? The federal government wants to put in an interstate freeway and all of a sudden it's going to go on the backside of our property and we don't want that, not in my backyard, right? I know it needs to go in, but not in my backyard. What it means that it's going to have to go in someone's backyard, well, that's fine as long as it's not in my backyard. It can go in the backyard of somebody who's not in my circle. disciples wash each other's feet. But what about those outside of their circle? Like the Greeks who have come. They may have come to Jerusalem to worship, but they're still Greeks all the same. They're still outsiders. They are outside of the circle. So we return to this request of the Greeks. They come and they say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And you remember the comment of Jesus, verse 24. "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." How is this a response to the request to see Jesus? We expect that, well, of course, this is talking about Jesus. He's about to die. It's going to fall to the ground, and then a lot more is going to be produced out of it. But maybe it's not just talking about Jesus. Maybe there's a word here in response to the Greeks who are coming to say, "You have brought these Greeks to me, and I'm telling you, if they are going to be reached, it's going to be you. You are going to serve these Greeks. You are going to reach these Greeks. But the only way you are going to do this is if you die. If you take on the role of a servant and give up yourself and think of the other above yourself, others that are not in your circle but outside of your circle like these Greeks." So he's provided a picture. Then he says this: "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is what you are called to do. We serve as Jesus served. But that means serving people who are not like us, people not in our circle, which is what the disciples were really, right? If we think about it, they are not like Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. Think about the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in eternal love, each loving the other, not needing human beings, but opening self to human beings, emptying self, and coming to be a part of human life. Not like Jesus. And that's what we are, not like Jesus. And yet He has opened Himself to us, emptied Himself for us, people not in His circle. Jesus emptied Himself. And this is the beauty of God's love. As we think about this whole story, this is the beauty of God's love. We see it in Jesus. We get the picture in Jesus. But the experience is another thing. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to experience it, you have to practice it. You have to engage in it. And when you engage in it, that's when you will be blessed, because you will be blessed on earth as it is in heaven. You'll be experiencing this heaven life now. As we follow Jesus in the way He did and serve in the way He did, towards one another, certainly, but also towards those outside of our circle. It was interesting, I think, and apropos, Tom, that you talked about the children from across town, right? Not in our circle. Who are the Greeks to us? Could they be babies in Africa, not in our circle? Could they be? Could they be children from across town, not in our circle? Could they be folks that come over to the Harvest House for food, not in our circle? Could they be folks that we work with every day who are not really in our circle? Could we not serve them? Could we not wash feet for them? Could we not empty ourselves for them? To do so is to follow Jesus. And Jesus tells us when we do that, that's when we experience the blessing. That's when we live on earth as it is in heaven. We experience this heaven life when we think of those outside of ourselves and those outside of our circle. And we serve those outside of ourselves and outside of our circle. But if we don't want to do that, if we're unwilling to do that now, what makes us think that later on in the next life we'll want to do it then? Because that's what the next life is all about. So if we're not really interested in doing it now, maybe the truth is we're really not interested in the beauty and experiencing the beauty at all. We just want to talk about it, and we just want to see the picture. This week, will you think outside your circle, look outside your circle, and serve outside your circle? Let's stand and sing.